Songs people call Christmas carols are great hymns, aren't they? They're great hymns. Both those songs were such a blessing. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 9? I want to remind you that we will not have services this evening. And next Sunday evening, we'll be having regular services, but we're also going to have a get-together afterwards. And we'll observe the Lord's table together, then we'll have a meal after the services next Sunday evening. New Year's Eve. Isaiah 9, I want to read verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now this is the time, whether one wishes it or not, that everybody in this country is compelled to at least think of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, who is called the Christ. Now, someone may ask, do you believe that the Lord was born on the 25th day of December? Not even for a second. But does it matter whether he was or whether he wasn't? Does it even make any difference what day he was born on? The fact that he was born is enough. Here's another question. Are we commanded anywhere in the Scripture to celebrate his birth? As a day? No. No. But we certainly do celebrate his birth, don't we? Every day. And we celebrate his life. And we celebrate his death. And we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his ascension. We celebrate his intercession. We celebrate him every day. Here's another question. Do you believe or do you attach any spiritual significance to Christmas? Or feel like it can be used as a means to bring people to faith in Christ? No, I do not. I do not believe that any spiritual prophet in a day so commercialized and in many ways so pagan can ever take place. Santa Claus is not in the Bible. However, there are some things I love about this day. It's a day, for one thing, for working people to get off. That's good, isn't it? It's a time for families to get together and enjoy one another and exchange gifts. There's an attitude of goodwill toward men that seems to prevail at this time. And I tell you what, I love these Christmas carols. I love them. Hark the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. I love these songs. I love that song Matt just sang. And I love to think about the birth of the Savior. I repeat, I love to think about the birth of the Savior. And I'm happy that all over this nation and in many parts of the world, men have to face the fact that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Let me read a passage of Scripture from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Scripture makes an issue of his birth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth had been from old, from everlasting. His birth in Bethlehem was foretold in Old Testament Scriptures. Now that passage of Scripture I just read out of Isaiah chapter 9 is one of the most awe-inspiring passages of Scripture there is. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Then he gives us five names of this one, this child who is born and this son who is given. Five names. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Indeed, a child was born on whatever day he was born. But the son wasn't born, was he? The son already was. The son was given. The son was not born. The child was born, but the son was given. Now there was a day when that child was born. He was born just like you and I. He came out of his mother's womb. He came with the... whatever happens when a kid's born, same thing happened to him. He was born just like you and I are. He is the man, Christ Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. He was born on a particular day. But the Son always is. He is He who was, is, and always will be. He is the eternal Son of God. Now, Isaiah says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who's the us? Who's the us? Who is this child born for? Who is this son given to? Well, that us is the same us Paul talked about in Romans 8:31 when he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is also at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's the us he's talking about, every believer. All of God's elect. Those who believe. God's not for everybody, is he? As a matter of fact, you take that verse of Scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? If he's for everybody, that verse is meaningless, isn't it? It doesn't even mean anything. But no, the us is his people. It's those who believe. Now, somebody may be thinking, how can I tell if I'm one of the us's? Am I somebody that he was given to? Am I an us? Well, I'll tell you this about all us's. How can I tell if I'm an us? You receive him. If he was given to you, you know what you'll do? You'll receive him. God has never given a gift that somebody didn't receive. If he gives, you receive. How can I tell if I'm an us? Well, you receive him. You believe on his name. Now, he is the eternal Son, the uncreated Son of God, the Son that never was born because he's always been. He's the great I am that I am. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He didn't begin to be. He was. The same was in the beginning with God. Now unto us a son is born. A child is born, but unto us the Son is given. This child was born. The Word did become flesh and dwell among us. In order to be our Savior, He had to become flesh. We read that passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let me read it again. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Do you really believe in a virgin birth? Do you really believe that Christ came out of a virgin? Do you really believe that? Yes, I do. From the very top of my head to the sole of my feet. I know he did. And I tell you what, if he didn't, he couldn't be my Savior. If he was born of a man like you and I would be, that means he would have a sinful nature. And he couldn't save anybody. His death wouldn't do anybody any good. Yes, absolutely, I believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's read about it in Luke chapter 1. Would you turn with me there? Luke chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, much graced. Now remember this about Mary before we go on reading. You know what Mary was? What was Mary? She was a sinner, just like you and I are. She was not holy. She was a sinner, just like you, just a regular woman. Can you imagine what that must have been for the Lord to appear? Can you? She was a virgin, and yet she conceived a child. Can you imagine what all this? That's just amazing. I tried to put myself in her place. Well, let's go on reading. He said, "You're highly favored. You're much graced. The Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "Well, how should this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that..." What a name for our Lord, that holy thing. Almost like we can't even come up with words to describe him. "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age." And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Do you believe in the virgin birth? Well, do you believe in God? Yes, I do. And yes, I believe in the virgin birth, just the way I believe in God. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, just across the page. This child is born. Let's read about his birth, beginning in verse 4. Mary carried this child in her womb for 9 months, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, back to our text in Isaiah chapter 9. Look what it said of this child who is born, and this son who is given. Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." Aren't you thankful for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God for His birth. It's wonderful. It's awe-inspiring. His birth, His person, the child is born, the son is given. You know, that's glorious, just how the Son was not born. He's the eternal Son of God. The Son always has been. He's given. The child is born. I love thinking about his birth. Look what it says next about him. It says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, the word government is the word that means to have power, to prevail. What that means is everything that happens is under his control. He is absolutely sovereign. This is a reference to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. The only Jesus Christ there is the sovereign Christ. He is absolutely sovereign, absolutely in control. The government's on his shoulders. Now, that babe that was born in that manger is the one who created the universe as an act of his will. That babe who lie in that manger, there was no room for him in the inn. Born in a stable, born amongst the smell of cows. He's God. He created the universe. He controls everything that happens in providence. And that means everything. You know, we talk about the permissive will of Christ and the directive will of Christ. And I know what that stuff means, but it's all the will of Christ. That's the bottom line. He's in control of everything. Nothing happens without Him. He's most especially in control of salvation. What that means is whether or not you're saved is up to Him. It's not up to you. It really, it's not up to you. It's up to Him. Your salvation is in His hands. He can save you or He can damn you as He pleases. Whatever He does is right. The government is on His shoulder. He's in absolute sovereign control. And then He gives five names of our Lord, and these names are so glorious. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful." Wonderful. Did you have a good time? Oh, I had a wonderful time. Oh, that's using that term kind of loosely, isn't it? Wonderful, full of wonder, full of awe. Now, His name truly is Wonderful. Filled with wonder. Filled with awe. His name is Wonderful. I think about it. He's wonderful in His person. Now, this passage of Scripture, all I can do when I think of this is just bow down. In Him, Colossians 2:9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. All fullness of sovereignty. All the fullness of holiness, all the fullness of justice, all the fullness of omnipotence, all the fullness of omnipresence, all the fullness of omniscience, all the fullness of mercy, all the fullness of everything that God is, in Him dwells all the fullness, all the vastness, all the infiniteness of the Godhead. Now, is that glorious or what? That's how glorious He is. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said. God was manifest in the flesh. He is wonderful. He's wonderful in His life. All this go together. He's wonderful in His person. He's wonderful in His life. He never sinned. He kept God's law perfectly. He never even thought of sin. And this is what's so amazing. Not only did He never sin, He never became proud of not sinning. Think, if you went a whole day without sinning, you'd be unbearable, wouldn't you? He never had a proud thought. Meek and high and holy, yet meek and lowly, approachable. You could come into His presence and be accepted. If anybody else knew what you were really like, they'd turn their nose up at you. They wouldn't have anything to do with you. That's how hypocritical everybody is. You know, we'll be that way toward other people, and we're always easy on ourselves. But He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is approachable, meek, and lowly in heart. And that life of His, that perfect life of His, is my righteousness before God. That's why I'm going to be accepted. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. I'm not going to be ashamed on Judgment Day. I'm not going to have anything to be ashamed of. I'm going to stand perfect before God because His righteousness literally is mine. And I won't have anything to be embarrassed about. Yes, everything about Todd's going to be exposed. And it's all going to be good and perfect and holy because He is my obedience before God. Oh, what a life. What a death. He's wonderful in His death. You know, if I died, certainly nothing wonderful about it. It just says I'm a failure. It says I'm a sinner. That's what my death says about me. But His death, it's like no other death. I was reading this week in Matthew chapter 17 where Moses and Elijah appeared to the Lord and they were talking with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know what they were talking about. Luke 9:31 says, "They spake of the decease which He should accomplish." Well, what did He accomplish by His death?
Now, that's interesting enough in itself that they sit there talking about his death. Just the fact that he could die is amazing because of who he is. He could die? God can't die. The God-man could, though. He did. I don't understand how all that happened, but he did. He's wonderful just the fact that he can die. But what he accomplished by that death, he accomplished the complete salvation of all of God's elect. He put away the sin of everybody he died for. He accomplished their salvation. My salvation was accomplished before I was ever born in the person of my substitute and representative. Now, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. It's good news to this fellow right here. People argue over this. I rejoice in it. My complete salvation accomplished by his death. He's wonderful in his resurrection when he was raised from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He was raised from the dead because of what he did. He accomplished salvation. God accepted what he did. He proved it by raising him from the dead. He's wonderful in his ascension as he ascends back to the Father. He's wonderful in his intercession as he represents his people. His name should be called Wonderful. Isn't that a wonderful name for our Lord? Actually, is there any other subject that is appropriate for the use of this word, Wonderful? We ought to be careful how we use it. His name is Wonderful. And look at the next name that's given to him. His name shall be called Counselor. His name is the Wonderful Counselor. The word counselor means the advisor or the guide. Hear his guide, hear his counsel. He says, I am the way. He does not say, I'll show you the way. He says, I'm it. He says, I am the life. Not, I'll give you life. I am life. He says, I am the truth. Not, I'll tell you what the truth is. I am it. Now, there is infallible counsel. He is the Wonderful Counselor. You know, people spend who knows how much money on counselors and upon therapists. How much good that comes from that is debatable. But here is the infallible Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. His counsel is always perfect. His word is filled with to the brim with infallible counsel. Perfect counseling in the Scriptures regarding everything. Remember, he wrote the Bible. He said, look to me and be ye saved. That's good counsel, isn't it? Is that good advice? Look to me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there's none else. Now, we want to go to counselors and advisors to make us, we'd like to feel better. We'd like to be happier people. We'd like to be more content people. You know, we read in the Scriptures of the joy and the peace of believing. Now, I want you to think about that. The joy and the peace of believing. If you believe, there's going to be joy, there's going to be peace. And if there's no joy and there's no peace, you know what else there's none of? There's no believing. You know, you cannot actually trust Him as your righteousness before God and then lose assurance. You can't believe Him and not have assurance at the same time. Now, when you lose your assurance is when you're not looking to Him. You look to Him, you'll have assurance. You'll have joy. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. You'll have peace. Oh, the peace of simply believing Him. You believe He's sovereign. And you can't be resentful about what's happened, the cards you're dealt. You're not going to be resentful if you really believe He's sovereign. You believe whatever it is, it's best because you believe He's sovereign. You can't be unforgiving towards somebody if you believe you've been forgiven freely by His grace. Can you see how He truly is the wonderful counselor. Oh, is it? Here's an example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, there isn't anybody in here that does not want to be happy. Every one of us want to be happy, don't we? I want to be miserable all the time. I don't want to be depressed and bummed out. I want to be happy. That's what I want. I want that for myself. I want it for you. I want to be happy. Now listen to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Do you know the only way that you'll finish your course with joy and happiness is if you don't count your life dear to yourself? And when you count your life dear to yourself, that's when you become miserable. That's when you become depressed. That's when you become upset. Everything's self-focused. But if you don't count your life dear to yourself, you're going to have joy. You're going to have happiness. You're going to have contentment. You're going to have satisfaction. What about getting along with people? We call him the wonderful counselor. What is the golden rule? Our Lord said, do unto others as you would have them do to you. You reckon if you practice that, you'll get along with people? You reckon? Try it and see. Try it and see. I mean, His Word, He is the infallible counselor. And His counsel is most especially, believe me. I love when He said that to a woman. Believe me. Believe Him. Now there is good counsel. He's the wonderful counselor. Now let's look at His third name He's given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Look what it says thirdly. The Mighty God. Here's my favorite thing to say. Jesus is God. I love to say that, and I believe it. He is the mighty God. Only God is eternal. That means He never began to be. There was never a time when He was not, and He began to be. He's eternal. He never had a beginning. Now, that blows my mind. When I try to think about that, it hurts my head. I mean, I got to quit thinking about it. You know, never had a beginning. Well, Jesus Christ never had a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. He's always been. Only God never changes. And this is a very comforting thing to think about. You think about how that person beside you, they're pretty mutable, aren't they? They change a lot. Up one day, down the next. They're just like you, changing up here, down here, going this way, going that way. Everybody changes. God doesn't. We read back in the study, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He never changes. Same thing is said of Jesus Christ, who is God. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You can't go somewhere where God's not there. He's there. David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He's everywhere. Jesus Christ is too. How can that be? I don't know, but He is. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. You know, there's folks over in Russia right now gathered together in His name. There's folks in China gathered together in His name. There's folks in India. I don't care where you go, He's got a people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And there are people gathered together in His name, and there He is in the midst of it. How can it be both places at once? I don't know, but He is. He says it. He's everywhere at once. His life says that He's God. You know, His miracles certainly. His miracles say He's God. I mean, He can bring matter into existence. It wasn't there. He could raise the dead. He could walk on the water. He could control the weather. I mean, His miracles obviously say He's God. But here's a passage of Scripture that is really glorious. It's where those fellows bring that man on a stretcher to the Lord. He was a paralytic. And the Lord looked at him and He said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be
forgiven me.
And the Pharisee says, who is this that speaketh blasphemy?
None can forgive sins, but God only. They didn't know how true they were, did they? None can forgive sins, but God only. You know, the Lord read their thoughts. He's reading your thoughts right now. He knows everything that's going through your heart right now and your mind, mine too. He read their thoughts. And he said, what's easier to say? Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because you can say that and you don't really know whether they really were. It's a lot harder to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. So he said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he looked at that fellow that was paralyzed. He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And that paralytic got up and walked. He demonstrated his authority. Now, if he can say, rise, take up your bed and walk, you know what else he can say? Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He's wonderful. He demonstrated he was God in his death by what he accomplished, the complete salvation of his people, his resurrection. He's the mighty God. And I like this name. This is so awe-inspiring. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. What? The Everlasting Father. Now, how in the world can you explain what that means? His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me, what's the rest of the verse? It's just as if he saw the Father. Doesn't say that at all, does it? He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. His name is the Everlasting Father. Now that shows how glorious His person is. Unto the Son, He, the Father, saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That's what God the Father says to God the Son. His name should be called the Everlasting Father. Now God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one God. These three are one. God the Father and God the Son are two distinct persons in the Godhead, yet Christ Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. That's how one they are. If the Father is the Father, Christ is too. Understood? No. Believed? Absolutely. And His name should be called, He says in our text in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. My peace is not in my faith. My peace is not in my understanding. My peace is not in my knowledge. My peace is not in my anything. He is my peace. Now let me show you how this is true. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Verse 25, last verse of Romans chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. Therefore, being justified, not guilty, perfect in God's sight, no sin. That's what justification means, no sin. I don't have anything to be condemned for. Perfect in God's sight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Okay, back to our text in Isaiah 9. Let's finish up with verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No boundary is the word. You know, there's no boundary to his power or his sovereignty or his kingdom. That's his government. There's not a place where it stops. It goes forever. And there's no boundary to the peace that the believer enjoys in simply not working, but resting in him. Now, the only way you're going to have peace is if you quit working. Just let her go. And simply rest in what he did, who he is and what he did. You'll have peace. Oh, what peace you have. And there's no boundary to that peace. It says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. Now, this peace we have is the peace of absolute justice. Not the peace of him just kind of forgiving and forgetting it, but it might come back up again. Not the peace of him forgiving and covering it in such a way as it might come up again. But I'm talking about a peace where my sin is gone. He's found a way to be just and yet justify the ungodly. Now that's where our peace comes from. It's a peace based on his justice, his absolute, perfect, holy justice and righteousness. He's found a way to be just and yet justify me. Only God can do that. You know, man could never come up with the gospel. Ain't no way. This is the gospel of God. That's why we're not ashamed of it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is zealous of his glory, so there will be a performance of all that he said he would do. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now, some, I guess, 2,000 years ago, the Christ was born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And what a name. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a name. What then? Bow down and worship. Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we ask in Christ's blessed name that we will be enabled by your grace to bow down and worship. In his high and holy name we pray. Amen.